I'm the Hispanic pastor here at the church. Been here about 18 months, and it's going well. And at this moment, our Hispanic-speaking friends are going to slip out on this side. Los que hablan español, ustedes pueden salir para estudiar con Miguel esta mañana, okay? And we're having a barbecue after church. So if you thought I preached short the last time I preached... Everybody said 15 minutes. No, it was 26 minutes, which in Southern Baptist life, that's better than perfect, actually. That's pretty good, 26 minutes. All right, I have asked Sherry to put up here our pavilion project. I like that better than capital, I never can remember, campaign. Capital campaign, is that right? Capital campaign. A lot of us can't remember things these days. And have you been out back? Raise your hand if you've seen the pavilion. Raise your hand if you've seen the pavilion. Oh, that's about half of us. Listen, I'm gonna tell you, if you want to go look at the pavilion, get up right now and go look at it and come back, okay? Grab a cup of coffee, go out there, chat a while, and then get your checkbook out, all right? That's what you got to do. Because as soon as we reach our goal, we're going to shut up about this, okay? As soon as you give, we'll be quiet about it. But the church had over $100,000. I don't like to talk money, but... we already had $100,000, and we prayed about it, and we decided, let's build us a pavilion where we can have some activities. And so we want to raise $20,000. Now, we're almost halfway there, if my math is right. Okay? You can take that down. Thank you, Sherry. And so let's get that done, put in some storage, put in some bathrooms. You know, you've probably never heard of $20,000 bathrooms, have you? But some other things, so we just want to finish it out nice. Nice slab, nice roof, it's going to be open, some storage. So you pray about your participation. If you've already given, thank you so much. Now, our pastor's on vacation, PJ. And so many people say, again? You know, it just seems like the pastor's on vacation. But let me defend PJ. He's always preaching. He guards his pulpit. And that's good. That's a good thing. So I just want to say that. And I'm privileged to be able, and Eric and others, Bart sometimes, we're privileged to fill the pulpit while he's gone. Poor guy, guess where he is? Anybody know where he is? It's in Hawaii, yeah. I should pray and we all go home, all right? You want to? What'd you say? He's on vacation. He's in Hawaii, poor guy. He's in Hawaii. So talking about money, which we don't do that much here, and a pastor on vacation reminds me of a story. Can I tell you a story? There was this big church in the South, big, big church, about 150 years old, and they hadn't touched anything in the church physically. So they decided, we need to remodel this place. We need to just gut the sanctuary and put in all new stuff. We need to, and then they thought, well, if we're going to do that, let's extend the fellowship hall. Well, if we're going to do that, let's build an education building. Well, if we're going to do that, and they couldn't stop. They just got real carried away, and all of a sudden, they're just doing all kinds of stuff, and money, you know, the price was just going up, and the pastor of the church was a great pastor, good leadership. He was taking all of this, as a lot of pastors do. He was carrying this on his shoulders, and he was stressed, and he's trying to lead the church in this and get this done, and they have to meet somewhere else because they've gutted the sanctuary, and so... And then his summertime vacation time came. He had children in school, and so he took his 2 weeks vacation. Well, the deacons called him in and said, let's have a meeting. And so they met, and the deacon said, listen, Pastor, you've led us well, and we're right in the middle of this, and we know that you're carrying this, and we know you're stressed. So we would like for you, instead of taking a two-week vacation, we would like for you to take a whole month. Just take a month off, paid. Just go and relax, because 2 weeks you really can't relax as a pastor. And so just go and relax. We got this. We got the pulpit covered. We got the preachers covered. We got it all covered. You just go. And some old codger in the back said, sex works. And they said, yeah, take 6 weeks. Good idea. And so preacher crosses his arms and he squints at him and he says, you're going to call a new pastor while I'm gone, aren't you? No, we're not going to do that. We wouldn't do that to you. We love you. You're doing a great job. Take 6 weeks. come back refreshed, pick up, lead us through this. So he reluctantly left on a 6-week vacation. As soon as he was gone, the deacons had another emergency meeting, and they said, let's get this done. Let's finish this project so when the pastor comes back, it's done. It's not paid for, but it's done, right? And they said, yeah, let's do that. So the contractors, they worked during the day, and the volunteers came out and worked at night, ruined everything the guys had done during the day, you know. And because I am a volunteer back there sometimes, very little, but I can really destroy things. I can tear things apart, tear it down. Well, lo and behold, long story shorter, they got it done. And two deacons were waiting for the pastor when he pulled in from vacation, just pulled in. Can you imagine? And they said, Pastor, welcome back. We're glad you're back. Hey, just give us 10 minutes. We want to show you what we've done while you were gone. And he said, honey, I'll be right back. And they took the preacher over to the church. Sanctuary remodeled. Chandeliers, carpet, pews, platform, new baptistry, everything. And he just was speechless. He went, wonderful, marvelous. They took him over to the fellowship hall, extended it, remodeled, brand new industrial kitchen, not as nice as ours, but a brand new industrial kitchen. Wonderful, marvelous. Showed him the other stuff. That's all he could say. Wonderful, marvelous. And the deacon said, they got real serious, and they went, hey, let's go back in the sanctuary, and we want you to pray a prayer of dedication for all that we've got here. And he said, okay, I'll do that. And so they got behind the pulpit, and all the deacons made a circle, and they said, we'll have something a little bit formal later, but right now, let's just have a prayer of dedication. So pastor stood behind the pulpit, deacons made a circle. Now this pastor wasn't known for saying anything short, okay? And so he takes off with this prayer, and he's praying, as we say in Southern Baptist Lab, he's praying heaven down, you know? He's praying a revival. Lord of bountiful blessings, we just, you know, just on and on and on, just praying. Pretty soon the deacons are doing what I just did. They're going back and forth like this, you know? He's praying. Oh, he's just so excited. All of a sudden, trap door opens, preacher disappears, and all the deacons in unison said, wonderful, marvelous. Now, if I'm not here next Sunday, you'll know why, because we listen to each other's sermons. So, PJ, God bless you. We're glad you're back if you're listening to this. He's not listening now, but he will. Wonderful, marvelous. Isn't church fun? Well, it can be, right? Yeah, it can be fun. Yeah, church is fun. Church is interesting. Church is just a real dynamic. And if I were to hand out a piece of paper and a pen to every one of you this morning and said, write down your definition of church, or what is church, or what is a church, how many different responses do you think we'd get back? Yeah, about 240 different responses. That's right. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at church. What is church? And I'm going to ask a couple of questions. We're going to evaluate ourselves a little bit this morning, and maybe it'll go on with a further evaluation of people thinking. But I want to ask a couple of questions. Are we just a club? And we need to ask ourselves that. Now, the immediate answer is no, of course not. But we really need to evaluate and keep an eye on ourselves. Are we just a club? Well, let's look at what a club is. What is a club? Attendance. Isn't attendance important at a club? Activities. Committees. Finding people to chair these committees. Outings. Social life. Fees. I've heard people say, all you church people talk about is money. You know, and I look at them, I say, well, how often do you come, you know, if that's all we talk about? No, it's not all we talk about. We talk about a whole bunch of other evils around here, not just money. But if it's here, if we're preaching along, and then it's here, then we will preach money. We'll preach what Jesus said about money. Amen? Do you know Jesus talked about more about money than he did hell? Yeah, there's more verses in the New Testament about money and investments. He talked a lot about investing than he did about hell. I find that very interesting. Fees. Listen, you think we talk a lot about money, which we don't. You join a club. What's the first thing they're going to talk about? Maybe the second thing. You join a club. What's the first thing they're going to hit you over the head with? Fees. That's right. And if you don't pay that fee, what's going to happen? You're going to get a letter. We noticed that your credit card is not paying the fees. They never mention the person. It's really slick. We've noticed that your credit card is not paying your fees, see? And then what happens if you still don't pay? You're out, right? So are we a club? Is all we talk about around here attendance and activities and outings? Probation, exclusion, excommunication? No. But we need to constantly be evaluating what do we do and why do we do it? Are we in any way a cult? That's the second question. Are we in any way a cult? The immediate answer is absolutely not. But what we need to constantly be doing is evaluating, praying, having time in this word so that we know the truth, so that when we see something that is not true in the New Testament, we'll immediately know it and we can sift it out. Amen? What's a cult? What do cults do? I had a guy, I was a youth pastor in Arlington, Texas, right after seminary, and we were having our little Christmas thing, and I'm standing there looking at our live nativity, hoping the camel doesn't spit on me, you know. And this guy walks up to me, kind of came around my left side from behind. He's just like this. He's frowning. He looks at me and he says, "What kind of church is this anyway?" And I knew better than to be my smart aleck self at the moment. And I said, "Well, sir, this is a Southern Baptist church. You tell people what to do around here?" I said, "No, it's quite the opposite. They tell me what to do." And he was mad. He was searching. He was searching. And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he said, "I got a letter in the mail from my church, and they told me in this letter that I was to make an appointment with the pastor, and I was to bring the front page of my tax return with me so that the church could determine what my offering should be." Yeah. And he was dead serious, and he was mad. And I said, "You need to come visit us." I mean, I did the same thing. We talk about it when it's here, we talk about it. But we surely don't do that. Okay? So cult. I have family members that are in cults. Here's the common characteristic of cults. One supreme human leader that mandates everything. And everybody gets in line. One supreme, maybe two, maybe three, no more than three. Supreme human leaders that tell everybody what to do. Commonly, this leader is special in important ways, and only God speaks to them. Have you been around people like that? They're not very pleasant people to be around. I'm special. God only speaks to me. You sit and you listen. Extra-biblical teachings of equal authority. We have the Bible, but we also have God did something else later in the 1800s, and he gave somebody a special book, and so we hold that book up to be equal. Now, they won't tell you that at the beginning, but that's what they teach, most of them, if the cult uses the Bible. And then they'll change some verses. They're deceptive. They have secret teachings held for later. Let me share with you one of these special teachings that they're not going to talk to you ladies about when they knock on your door. And they knock on your door and they say, we'd like to talk with you about Jesus Christ and how he saved us from our sin. Yada, yada. One of these cults, very common cult in our country, very big, international, they're everywhere. And they have a special book, and they have special teachings. And what they don't tell you, ladies, is that when you are the third or fourth wife of your husband, you need to be nice to your husband, because at the resurrection, your husband will decide whether you get resurrected or not. Now imagine that. The husband is resurrected first. Now, that teaches in the New Testament. We believe in the resurrection. But in this cult, the man, the man decides. Some of you men are grinning at me. Why are you grinning at me? Let me think. Well, he decides. Let's say he has five wives. You, you, and you. And off they go somewhere to populate another planet. See, they're not going to tell you that the first visit. They're going to wait until you're in it and you're trapped. Amen. Am I on target here? Some of you have been in there. Some of you have been there. Thank God you've gotten out of it. And if you ever see anything cultic in this church, would you please point it out to us? And then we'll evaluate it through Scripture, because we don't want to go there. Extreme legalism, no bending of man-made rules, traditions that must be maintained at all costs. Now, Baptists, we need to watch that one, right? Traditions. Sometimes we'll hold a tradition up, and man, you don't touch it. You don't change it. You don't do nothing. For example, right here, the pulpit. There are churches that I know of that they tried to move the pulpit for a singing group. Right now. No. Big, big fight. Lord's Supper table got moved. Oh! That is holy. No, we don't do that. You know? Well, what is holy and what isn't? Traditions. Punishment for nonconformity and shunned. I have family members who do not speak to their children or their grandchildren. I can't imagine. It's very sad, but that's the control that they have on you. So, are we a club? Are we a cult? Or are we part of God's kingdom? The kingdom. We talk a lot about church. I don't think we talk enough about kingdom. Anybody want to guess how many times Jesus said the word church in recorded scripture? How many times did Jesus say the word church in recorded scripture? Do you know? Well, you said. How many times? Sorry? Three. And I think once is repeated in another gospel. Jesus used the word church twice. Now you jump over into Acts, Apostle Paul, Peter, and after Pentecost, then you're going to start to see the word church a whole lot and what it is. And what we have here ain't New Testament church, let me tell you that. And that's something for another time. But this ain't New Testament church. Okay? Let me get the juices flowing there. And you can talk about this on Tuesday night and bug PJ about it, okay? Kingdom, the word kingdom is used 155 times in the New Testament, and a third of those are used in Matthew. Jesus talked about the kingdom. And what does a kingdom have? It has a king, and that king demands obedience. And we sometimes get a little off track, and we start talking about Jesus is our friend, and Jesus loves me, and that kind of stuff. And he is our friend. He called us friends. just before he left this earth. He saved that word till just before he left. But you are disciples and you're learning and obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. And we're just so hung up on the soft feely stuff. And it's the first recorded words out of the mouth of Christ. The first recorded words we have of Christ is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the first thing out of his mouth. It was probably one of the last things out of his mouth before he left. And usually the first thing that somebody says and the last thing they say is important. We need to pay attention to it. The kingdom has a king, one supreme ruler, yes, but he's divine and he's God and he's always right and he's all-powerful and he created the universe and he has a right to demand obedience from all of us because of who he is. Amen? One true invisible God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We die to self and we become his servant. But this is best because he's holy. He's always right. He always does everything right. Now, do we always believe that? Yes, we're going to say we always believe it, but there's times when that is tested. Amen? There's times. God, are you up there? Do you see what's happening here? With my loved one, with my grandchild, with whatever. God, do you see this? Well, this book tells us that yes, he does. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm king. I know it all. Just trust me and obey me. I'm going to lay something on you that you probably may not like, but you need to think about this. When I became a missionary, my wife and I served on South America for 27 years. And we went through a lot of training. And in 97, we did what they call a reorg, and they just flipped the tables on everybody. They just said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to do this anymore. And it was all pretty good. Stuff that we were doing that we really didn't need to do. We were evaluating. And we'd sit down, and we'd have these planning meetings. And we'd write out our goals and objectives and all that, and we'd hand them in and have somebody evaluate what we're going to do to win these people to the Lord. And you know a phrase that we just kept using over and over and over again with each other? You're thinking like a North American. See, we go down there, and we're called, and it's not easy to live in another country. And we're putting together how we're going to win this culture. And it suddenly dawned on us, maybe we ought to ask some people that live here. Wow, what a great idea. You know, because we thought we had it all. And then we'd write it out. And then pretty soon it became a joke. Forrest, you're thinking like a North American. Because see, we take our luggage and our experience. We take this with us. We take our luggage and we set it down and we say, all right, here we are. And we really need to seek the king. And the king may put some nationals in our life and say, okay, here's their interest. Here's what they believe. Here's what makes them laugh and cry. It takes about 12, 15 years to get to know what makes them laugh or cry. But see, that's one of our biggest challenges, folks, when we talk about a kingdom and a king, is because that's not our experience. That's not our cultural experience. Because we're free, we're liberated, we have rights, and that's all well and good. Until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, Remember the dumpster? If you want out, you're going to do it whose way? You're going to do it my way. Amen? As North Americans, that doesn't sit very well. Wait a minute. No, we have a king, and we must do it his way. Everything we do, everything you do. Let me give you another example, and Let me pray a prayer. I should have had it up here. Listen to this prayer. This is a pretty typical prayer. Listen to this prayer. The Lord gave this to me, and I believe that he's trying to teach us something. Listen to this prayer. Lord, show me how to make you Lord of my life. Let me repeat it. Lord, show me how to make you Lord of my life. I'm going to raise my hand. I've prayed that prayer. Anybody else in here prayed that prayer? It's a pretty common prayer. Boy, we're in trouble. Anybody else prayed this prayer? Lord, show me how to be Lord of my life. We could do a real good English lesson in here. Look at the subject and the verb and the direct object and all that. Who does this prayer focus on? Lord, show me how to make you Lord of my life. Who is the focus of that prayer? The person praying. And if you're the focus of your prayers, you need to make a change. Lord, show me how to make, verb, show me how to make you Lord of my life. Is that pretty self-centered prayer? Sure is. What's the correct prayer? Lord, you are king. That's the right kind of prayer. Lord, you are Lord. Let's start there. Because it's kind of like, Lord, show me how to make you Lord of my life. And then we wait around and we wait for God to do that. And it kind of has a feeling to me is, let me know when you're ready. You know? I'm here, and I'm doing my thing. And when you're ready to show me that, I'm ready. Right? Do you get that sense too? Lord, show me how to make you Lord of my life. I imagine God's not going to answer that prayer. He's going to wait until you say, you're Lord. You're the boss. You're in control. You're in charge. Every detail of my life is under your scrutiny, under your authority. And we just need to kind of put our North Americanism, don't throw it away, I'm not saying that. Listen, you live in another country for 20 years and you come back to the States and you hear the national anthem, you just can't hardly control yourself. It just becomes a whole new issue. I've lived under socialism. I've lived in countries where nobody has any rights, and the military, where you stop, they own you. And here's another little twist. We all know what's happening in Venezuela. I lived there 20 years. People are coming to know Christ by leaps and bounds. Amen? Before they left, churches were being planted. It was almost out of control. They were finding it was hard to find pastors for these churches. Why? Because when people suffer, people look to God. They don't look to money, they don't look to government, they don't look to their party, they don't look to mom and dad, they don't look to the faith that's common in that country. They look to God. And he puts people in their path. Right now, as we speak, as you watch the news, and you see these Venezuelans crossing a bridge into Colombia, I live 30 minutes from that bridge. I've crossed that bridge many times. And on the Colombian side of that bridge, you support Southern Baptist missionaries receiving those people, giving them a blanket, water, direction, and saying, we have a center a few more miles. I know you're tired, I know, but a few more miles that way, there's a center. Go there and check in. And there's missionaries there. Not just Southern Baptist missionaries, everybody. Suffering makes people look to God. After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Everything we do should lead to someone receiving Christ. Amen? Everything we do. From the moment people walk in that door, the nursery, people should be finding Jesus in the nursery. In the fellowship hall, people should find Jesus in the fellowship hall. At the new pavilion, we hope we can tell people about Jesus in the pavilion. Wherever we are here, everything we do. The men went bowling a couple of nights ago. Most embarrassing time of my life. But had there been a lost person there, we wouldn't have bombarded them. We wouldn't have hit them over the head. We'd have made friends. We'd have just been friends with them, having fun. Take them bow hunting or whatever. Take them fishing. Build a relationship with them. And then they'll be interested, what is it about you that makes you different? Every tribe, tongue, language. Let's pray. Lord, you are so, so good to us. And help us to think less about our own problems and our own situation and to think more about the kingdom, because that's eternal. Everything else is temporary. But you are eternal. And Lord, use us. Teach us to understand that we don't run the kingdom. You do. But we do want to get in on it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go into a time of the Lord's Supper. We take this time joyfully, seriously, reverently. And you might notice that the tables are in the four corners of the sanctuary. And we invite you to go and to take the elements, and I will lead you in that. You may want to do this as a family. You may want to do this with the guests that you have invited to church. You may want to do this alone. You just may need to do this alone this time. That's fine. Follow the Lord's Spirit in that. And we will invite you to go to these tables and to take the bread and the cup quietly, reverently. Now, I like to say, the truth is that we have open communion here at this church. And I like to explain it this way. If you have received Jesus Christ into your life, you've confessed your sin to him personally, one-on-one, and you ask Jesus to come into your life, you are welcome to participate from wherever you're from if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, welcome to our church. And we just ask you to participate by observing and contemplating and maybe find somebody after church to say, what is this all about? Please explain this to me. The bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing his spilt blood. So if you'll just make your way to these tables when you feel led, and we'll just do it that way. You take the bread, pray together as a family or as a group, however, and take the bread and then pray again and take the cup. All right? Let's enter into a time of, let's pray first. Lord, thank you that we can come to this time of just taking these elements, these symbolic elements that represent your body, which you sacrificed, you gave up for us on the cross. No one killed you. You gave up your life for us. Thank you for that. And you took sin upon yourself, and you offer us eternal life. And for the blood that was spilt, Lord, thank you. And we take these elements in obedience to you until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. You just slip up.